Okay, now we're ready. Welcome tonight. We're going to have a great evening as we just kind of continue expanding our study of God's disciplines, how we can flourish in our Bible study. And last month, if you were here, Mary Winnie challenged us to be very purposeful in our study of God's Word. She gave us some tips about how to study. She talked a little bit about tools you could use. She talked about observing God's Word when we open it, about understanding the context and the genre of where it comes from in Scripture. She talked and gave us several observation questions we could use. She gave us some interpretation questions. If you were here, I hope that you have been using some of those things this last month, and maybe it's helped you expand even just one area of how you read God's Word, or maybe it's challenged you to think about doing more than just reading God's Word, but to actually study a little deeper than just reading the words off of a page. Tonight is the second part of that, and I'm going to be talking about applying God's Word. So I'm going to be kind of going back over some things Mary talked about. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you just to pull up that teaching on the website. You can go to the resources section on the website, and you can search for anything that, you know, from a Sunday sermon to a women's ministry event, just by even putting in women's ministry, and it'll pull them all up in the order, the most recent ones first. I want to start with this quote from Tim Challies, because I think it's a really good quote to kind of tie in last month and this month. He says, just like any book, the Bible must be read in order to be understood. But unlike most books, the Bible deserves not just to be read, but to be deeply studied. And I'm going to add to his quote. I think it needs to be deeply studied, and then it has to be applied to our everyday lives. So tonight we're going to be talking about how to do that. I'm going to start with a simple analogy. Okay, let's say that I ate dinner right before we started here tonight, and I walked in the bathroom, and let's just say that I could see half of my dinner in my front teeth, and that because I ran through the little bit of the rain that started before, you know, like kind of this late afternoon, evening time, and let's just say my hair was just kind of everywhere. And let's say I looked at it kind of horrified, like, oh my goodness, this looks terrible. I've got to do something about this. And then I turned around and walked away from the mirror and walked right in here just like I saw myself. Now, that wouldn't really make sense, and we'd all be like, yeah, that would be a little crazy. I actually thought about doing that and not brushing my teeth and not making sure my hair was okay, but I decided I wasn't that brave to do that. Because why? Because we care about how we look, and so we take the time to make sure when we look at ourselves in the mirror that we fix whatever isn't right or isn't, you know, as good as we want it to be. Well, I want you to think about that analogy in terms of how we look at God's Word. James makes it very clear. This was his analogy, not mine, the book of James and the New Testament, because he basically says what we need to do when we turn around from that mirror is we need to do whatever it is that we see needs to be changed. And so tonight we're going to actually study James 1, verses 20 through 25 together. We're going to kind of do it like we were doing Bible study together. And so if you'll just follow along with your handout, I'm going to basically walk you through this passage the way maybe I would do it when I'm studying Scripture at home. You'll notice some really cool diagrams on your handout. Those are not original. Those are not mine. Those come from Tim Challies' Visual Theology, which is just a really cool book where he's taken a lot of theological ideas and put them into kind of pictures to make them eye-catching and to make them memorable. And so I think you'll see even the ones that I used of his tonight, how helpful they are. Now, you could go deeper than what we're going to do tonight, or you could go more simple than what we're going to do tonight. And so I want to encourage you that as we walk through this passage in James together, that this would be one way you could even split this up if you were going to do it at home. We're going to talk about the three areas of observing what we're reading, interpreting what we're reading, and applying what we're reading. You could divide, if you were studying, say you were studying James at home, you could divide up your days of the week in three different days. You could do each of those things as you do your Bible study at home. So I just want to give you some ideas as we start, and hopefully this will be helpful to you as you figure out how to apply this at home, as well as I think you'll see that these verses are very applicable to the topic of application tonight. So would somebody read for me off your handout there just James 1, 22 through 25? You want to read that? Somebody's got a good loud voice. Okay, thanks.
Okay, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing.
Thanks, Courtney. We see here in these verses the very analogy that I shared with you earlier, with a little bit of a twist in terms of how I shared it. If you've noticed on your table, you've got your memory verse card. I think they're on a little easel tonight that you get to take home with you so you can have a place to put your cards that you've been memorizing. And so what I put on here for tonight, well, I didn't put it on here, Angela did, is just verses 22 and 25. I kind of left out the little analogy there in the middle that he uses because I wanted to take it a little easier on you. I thought maybe the four verses would be a little bit much. So I really encourage you to memorize this week. We've been trying to pick verses that really emphasize and remind us of what we're learning. And so I encourage you to take that home and to work on that this week, or this month, I guess I should say. So we're going to start studying James chapter 1, 22 through 25 together. So how do I study the Bible? Well, we start by observing. In other words, observing. What does the passage say? So a very simple way to start is to just kind of make some notes. Observe by noticing. Just notice what it says. Like when you read it, what do you just notice that it says? When I read verse 22, I think, well, it just tells me to do what God's word says. Simple as that. Not just to hear it, but to do it. And it also tells me that hearing the word without doing something is being deceiving to myself. And then if I look on at verses 23 and 24, it reminds me that if we only hear the word and don't apply it, we're going to walk away unchanged, forgetting the changes and improvements that we see we need to make. Just like when I look in that mirror in the bathroom, if I see I need to comb my hair and I need to get the food out of my teeth and I don't do it, walk away, don't make any changes, I'm being foolish. And then in verse 25, we hear that there's a result in doing something, that we're blessed when we do that. That the one who looks in the perfect law of liberty and does what it says will be blessed. Now, those are just simple observations, just noticing what those verses say. So let's take it a step further and let's ask ourselves some questions. How can we observe the text we're reading and ask some questions? And I'm using the questions in this section now. These are the questions that Mary suggested last month when she talked about how to observe Scripture. So one of the first questions she suggested was, what does this tell me about God? What do these verses tell me about God? Sometimes the answers are very obvious. Sometimes they're not as obvious. And sometimes you won't have an answer for every little question about a text you're reading. But when I look at those four verses there and I think, what does this tell me about God? I think, well, it kind of implies that God cares about what I do with what I hear. Pretty clearly implies that. It doesn't say God cares, but because he's telling me to do it, I know that he cares about it. Verse 25 also tells me that God is so gracious and kind that when I just do what he tells me to do, he chooses to bless me. Think about that if you're a parent and you ask your kid to, you know, go put their shoes on because you're going to the store and they go and do it. It's like, well, of course they should do it. You ask them to do it. What's the big deal? But God goes a step further and he blesses us because we choose to obey him. So that tells me that God is gracious and he's good and he's kind. That's an important thing to remember when we read Scripture. What does that tell us about God? How does this build our view of who God is? It's always a question we need to ask ourselves. Here's another question. What does it tell me about people or about myself? Well, it doesn't specifically say you are this or you are that, but it again tells me that it's very easy to be deceived. And that when I just fill my head with knowledge and I don't follow it up with any kind of action, that I've been deceived. I think this is another really good question to ask anytime you're listening to a biblical teaching, listening to a sermon. Ask yourself, what does this tell me about myself? Make it personal. Okay, I'm going to ask you this question. So Sunday, if you were here and you heard Paul's sermon, what did you do after the sermon was over? Did you say, oh, that was a great sermon? Or did you do something to apply the sermon? Did you just go away with some good encouragement and some new knowledge? Or did you actually do something with it? So that's why we want to ask ourselves these questions, and we're going to talk a little bit in a little bit about application, about how to do that. But ask yourself, what does this have to do with me? What does this tell me about myself? These verses tell me that it's very easy to be deceived. Are there any promises to claim in these verses? Are there commands to obey? Are there examples to follow? Well, if you look at the very first verse here, it's pretty clear in James 1:22, pretty clear command, be a doer of the word. I mean, you can't miss that. It's pretty obvious that we're being told to do something. And then he gives us this little analogy that I talked about the mirror. And so he's telling us that, you know, it's one thing to casually look at God's word, but are we letting it affect our lives? Just like that mirror, am I changing something about the way I look because of what I saw? So when I read God's word and I see that, like, wow, I'm really not doing the things that I'm reading. I'm only reading them and learning, but I'm not doing anything. Am I convicted? Do I see that in myself that I need to change and do something differently? Are there some sins to avoid? In these verses, we see that warning about being deceived, self-deception here. That's a sin we want to avoid. And it happens when we kind of pat ourselves on the back, like, wow, I read God's word today, or, you know, I went to church and it was a really great sermon. But we're deceiving ourselves if that's where it stops. If we don't walk away from that and it doesn't change something in our lives, if it doesn't change something in our minds, if it doesn't change something in our hearts. And so there's always that question to ask ourselves, is there something, a sin that I'm being reminded about here in these scriptures? Now, there's a lot more questions we could ask ourselves. You may have some other questions at home that you even use, or if you use like a printed, you know, published Bible study guide, they'll often have many more kinds of questions that you can ask. But those questions are a good place to start. So we've observed that passage already. We've asked ourselves, you know, what do we see? What do we observe? What does it say to us? Now we need to interpret it, because we've kind of just scratched the surface so far. So what does it mean? What does the passage mean? Well, a good Bible study book will help you do that. If you use some kind of a printed Bible study guide, if it's a good guide, it will help you interpret it. But there's some easy ways that you can interpret scripture on your own, and I want to help you see some easy ways to do that tonight. One warning I want to give you is that as you read something, if you feel like it tells you something different than what the rest of the Bible tells you, then you probably haven't interpreted it right. Because scripture is never going to contradict itself. God is never going to contradict himself. We may be interpreting it wrongly if that's the way we're coming out of reading it. But to interpret the meaning, we can look at some really key areas. And one of those is the historical context. Now, that sounds a little scary. You think, well, you gotta have a Bible degree to know what all the history is behind all this. But Mary mentioned last week that having just a good study Bible is a really important place to start. And so these notes I'm going to share in this next little section here about how to interpret were taken out of one study Bible, the reading I did in one study Bible this week. I purposely only read out of one because I wanted to show you that there's so much you can learn if you have a good study Bible. And looking up some words online to get some good meanings for them, which I'll talk about in a minute. So the historical context here, when we're reading the book of James, it's really important to realize, do you know who James is?
Jesus' brother.
Yes, Jesus' oldest half-brother. He was a key leader in Jerusalem church. He personally saw the resurrection of Christ. And so he lived, you know, during the time of Christ, lived with Christ. Was written around 40 to 50 AD when he actually wrote the Epistle of James, which we'll talk about in a minute. It was mostly written as a general letter to all the Jewish believers in the Roman world. In fact, if you go back to the very beginning of James, you'll see that it was addressed to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So it was likely directed toward Jewish Christians who were in house churches outside Palestine. And so during that time, I learned that they were experiencing a lot of social conflict. Some of the conflict was between those with a lot of means and those who were poor. There was a lot of spiritual conflict, just various factions of people in the church who were fighting against each other. And there was a problem of people's faith not matching their life. Okay, they were falling into just a very worldly lifestyle. They'd failed to put their faith into practice. And so as you think about that being the context of when James wrote that, it makes sense that we're right here in the very first chapter, we're reading about being a doer of the word. He was seeing people's faith not lived out. And so he was warning them, be careful, you're being very deceived. You may be knowing who God is, but it's not changing your life. And so it's important to know that historical context to help us understand what it is we're reading. Then another element that's really important to understand is the literary context, because scripture is written in all different kinds of genres. There's all kinds of different kinds of literature in scripture. And so as we think about the literary context of James, we see that it was written to encourage people in the church, those who were reading the word but who were not living it out. They were going through a lot of difficult times in the church. He talks later in James about trials and temptations, and so he wants to encourage those believers. He's stressing godly behavior and being uncompromisingly obedient to God's word. He makes it very clear that spiritual fruitfulness is demonstrated by true faith. So you see how understanding the whole literary picture of the whole letter can help you even understand four or five verses that we're looking at tonight. In those verses we're looking at, he's trying to help people in the church see how to practically apply their salvation, their faith in Christ, how that lives out in their daily life. And he does it right there in those verses that we're studying, characterizing it by hearing and doing, right? So some people even say that James is, if you look at the whole letter of James, that it can be looked at as a list of tests. And I'm not going to go through all what those tests are, but the test here in this very first chapter is kind of a test of your faith. Does your life look like it should as a believer in Christ? Do I pass the test? If you saw my life, does it match up to who I say I am? So then we can look at the genre that it is. James is an epistle, okay? Epistles were basically just letters that were written to churches regarding administration and life in the church. The Epistle of James is what's called a general epistle, along with the books of 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and Jude. And so even though James is an epistle, it's a letter, it's not like all the other epistles. If you've read through the New Testament, you'll notice that James feels a little bit different in how it sounds. And that's because it's more of a collection of wisdom. In fact, if you've read Proverbs, you may feel like James is a little reminiscent of Proverbs. He uses a lot of proverbs. He uses a lot of exhortations. He uses some metaphors. He uses some analogies and imagery, just like the example I gave or that we read there in those verses about seeing ourselves in a mirror. I read that there's 50 imperatives, 50 commands in the book of James. So while he's sharing imagery and sharing, you know, analogies of things, he's also giving some very specific commands, which we see right here in these verses that we read, be a doer of the word, a very clear command. So if you were studying the book of James, one thing that might be interesting because you know that is as you read it to just keep a list going of all the commands you read. And then that would be a place you could go back to and say, okay, how am I going to apply these specific commands in my life? I've never done that one. I thought that would be an I've studied James multiple times, but that would be an interesting thing to do as a way to study the book of James. So this is one of the things that I find most helpful when I'm trying to interpret scripture is looking up the meaning of words. Now, the word doer, that's a pretty simple word, okay? I don't think anybody in here would have a hard time understanding what it means to be a doer. Sometimes there's words that you look at and you think, I have no idea what this word even means. But doer is a pretty simple word. But looking up the meaning of a word expands our understanding of a word a lot. You know, I think especially in our English language, we simplify things so much. And we have so many words that kind of mean the same things, but yet they're not exactly the same thing. And so when I looked up the word doer, it says it's the whole personality of a person, all of a person's inner being, their mind, their soul, their spirit, their emotions are faithfully and continually being obedient. Now, when I think about a doer, I just think like, okay, get up and do something, you know, brush your teeth. But this is talking about in James, he's talking about being a doer who that every part of your life, your emotions, your thinking, your actions, all are faithfully and continually being obedient to whatever you're being commanded to do. That's a pretty big understanding of doer, okay? When I look at the word hear only, one reason I want to encourage you to look at meanings of words is sometimes we lose in translation from the original thing, and when it's converted into English, we lose some of the depth of a meaning of a word. A hear only in our understanding of what a hear is kind of like auditing a class. Did you ever audit a class where you don't get credit for it? You just go to the class, you listen, you don't have to take the test, you don't have to do the homework. You're just kind of gaining the knowledge for the fun of it, and there's no accountability for it. So when he's talking about being a hearer only, that's kind of what he's implying here, that they listen, they hear about God, but that's good enough. I don't need to be tested on it. I don't need to apply it in my life. I just want to hear it. And I'm just going to go to church, hear what it says. That was a great sermon. Walk out and I've done my thing. So look at that first verse again. Can somebody read the first verse there? It's verse 22. It's not the first verse, but the first verse in our thing. Somebody read that verse again.
But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
Okay. So think of it in light of those definitions. Be a doer who's constantly, continually, faithfully, in all ways in your life, applying and doing whatever it is you're told to do, that God is telling you to do. Don't just sit there and take it in like you're auditing the class. Doesn't that make that verse so much richer to understand what the meaning of those words are? Deceiving, you know, deceiving is actually in the original Greek was actually a math word. It means like a miscalculation. So when you deceive yourself, it's like you've miscalculated. Okay, you've miscalculated about yourself. So if I'm being deceived because I've listened to a sermon and I've nodded my head and agreed with everything that Paul said, and I walk out of church and it doesn't change anything in my life, I've miscalculated something here. Okay, I've miscalculated something very serious in my spiritual life that God wanted me to not just hear, but to do. If we look at the word intently, okay, intently is a very strong word. It means to continually do something, to bend over and examine something at the clearest vantage point we could have, okay? If I've noticed the older I get, the less I see things like on the floor or, you know, up high. Your eyes aren't quite as sharp, and my eyes aren't quite as sharp at night. I purposely printed my notes tonight in a bigger font because at night I can't see them as well as I can earlier in the day. But to intently look at something means to get the best vantage point at something, to look at it very closely and continually. And then we see the word mirror. Now, we all know what a mirror looks like, but it made me curious. What kind of mirrors did they have back then? Like, he used the word mirror in Scripture. What did they have? And so I found out when I looked up mirror in a Bible dictionary that first century mirrors weren't glass. They were actually made out of some kind of a metallic material. It could be bronze. They could be silver. For the wealthy, their mirrors were actually made out of gold. And those metals were beaten down flat and then polished until they had a real high gloss to them. And then that reflected the image. Now, I doubt that image was nearly as clear as the kind of image we have today in our mirrors. In fact, if you have any old antiques and you have an old antique mirror and it's losing some of the, what is it, silver on the back? I'm not sure how mirrors are made. I think it's silver. And it's missing some of that. It'll be a very distorted picture, or maybe, you know, you'll be even in an area where you can't see your reflection in it. So back then they didn't even really have very good mirrors. But even then he was telling them, whatever you see, the word should be making you change that image of what you see. So that was helpful to me just to understand that definition back in the day that the word was written in James. In verse 25, I want to skip down to a couple of these things because these, I think, are things that we might not understand what they mean. Verse 25 talks about the perfect law. But the one who looks into the perfect law. So what is the perfect law? In James, the law and the word are two different ways of describing the gospel. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about the law. The law is God's revealed, perfect, inherent, sufficient, totally comprehensive word for us. Okay, we call that the law. But in the Old Testament law, while it was holy, it didn't have the power in itself to enable anyone to change. In fact, it did the opposite. It made them enslaved to the law because they couldn't keep the law. As hard as they tried, they could not keep the law. But because of Christ, because we've been freed from sin, we now have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, and we can obey God. We've been given that ability because of Christ living in us when we become a believer. And so the Old Testament law is now interpreted in Christ, it's fulfilled in Christ, and we're able to live it out in Christ. And so that's that law of liberty. It implies that we have freedom from sin. Instead of being bound like a slave, we're free. We don't have to sin now. And so the gospel, the Holy Spirit, changes our hearts. And so it's applying the principles of scriptures to our hearts is what frees us from that bondage of sin. So again, he's telling us that we need to apply, we need to do the word, we need to do what it is we're hearing so that we can have that freedom from our sin. The reality is that when we, before Christ, we are slaves to sin. We don't really have a choice. Well, it is what we would choose. It's what we would choose over and over again. But because of Christ, we can choose instead to obey God. And we're challenged there in verse 25 to persevere. So what does it mean to persevere? Okay, it means to do something over and over in the face of difficulty or of hardship. With little, even if you had no prospect of success, that you just kept persevering. You were just going to keep doing it. That's a big word. That's a hard word. That's a word that we don't very often do in our lives. I know sometimes, like, if I work on an area in my life that I feel like I need to change, and I'm like, okay, I've worked on this, and it's just not changing. What do we want to do? Give up, right? We just want to give up. Maybe just even this month you've tried to study God's word more, get up earlier, and you're just like, okay, I tried it 2 mornings, and it's just not going to work. Well, I think persevering means more than 2 mornings. It means every morning, continuing to push through. When we fail, getting up and trying again. And then the word blessed, a benefit of having done what God requires us to do, that he promises to bless us. So these are just some simple ways that you can work through interpreting the scriptures you're reading, but it's not enough, because there's something very crucial that these verses tell us to do, and that's to apply the word. Tim Challish said in this interpretation of James 1, 22 through 25, he says, if we read, observe, and interpret a passage, but do not apply the passage, we are living in self-deception. That's exactly what James is telling us here. So just a note, I wanted to, before we go to this next section, if you look in your handouts, you've got a separate little handout that's a Bible study guide. Thank you, Liz. Now it's Liz Holstein, who just married Trenton Holstein. If you don't know who Liz is, she's going to come up in a little bit and share with me her a little bit. But I wanted to make a handout that you could just use when you sit down to study scripture, a simple outline that would take all these things we've talked about. And so I was trying to do this, and I am not a design person, and it just looked chunky. And I think she saw that when she saw my notes. And she said, I had this idea. And I'm like, yes, because she's a design person. And she goes, how about if I just put this in a really simple format? And I'm like, yeah, that would be really great. So she did. Angela added a few little fall leaves to it. And so now we have this nice little study guide. So you'll see that here are those questions we just went through for observing. And here are those questions we just went through interpreting. And then the last page, what we're going to talk about now, which is application. So you have one copy of this. There are some extra copies out there. What I would encourage you to do, if you want to use a tool like this to help you as you just do your quiet time, whether you're studying 2 verses a day or whether you're studying a chapter a day, whatever it is you do in your quiet time, you can photocopy these and just make multiple ones. And what a great way, like, let's say you decide you're going to study the book of James because of starting tonight talking about some verses in James. You could have these study guides in your notebook that you have, and you could just, you know, write whichever verses you're going to study for that day. Like I said, maybe one day it's a few verses, maybe one day you have a little more time, and you could just very systematically be able to go through those questions and write your notes. And when you got done, you'd have a whole study on the book of James. How incredible would that be to go back at and look at? So just wanted to point that out, why that's there for you. So we've observed, we've interpreted, now we're going to apply. That's why you're here tonight. How does this passage transform me? Okay, faith in Christ leads us to do what God calls us to do. It has to change us. It has to transform our thinking. It has to transform our actions and our emotions. Howard and William Hendricks wrote that the goal of Bible study is not to do something to the Bible. Okay, I think sometimes we open up our Bible and think, okay, I'm going to do something here. I'm going to read the word. I'm going to underline the verses that stand out to me, or I'm going to highlight something, or maybe I'm going to look up a cross-reference. But that's not really the goal of our Bible study. That's good. That's important. But that's not the goal. The goal is to allow the Bible to do something to you, to change you, to transform something in your life. And so that's what it means to apply the word. It means to change, to transform something in your life. It means putting it to use in real life. So we have to learn how to gain that knowledge and then figure out how to let it transform us. So I'm going to talk about three areas: our head, our heart, and our hands. And you'll notice this little diagram that I found. I love this diagram. My husband's a mathematician, so he was always using Venn diagrams. In fact, if you're ever in any of our Bible studies, you've probably seen Venn diagrams before, because he likes Venn diagrams. It's a very mathematical thing. But if you'll notice those three circles, you've got three circles that are totally separate in themselves, but they overlap. And so this is just a good way for us to remember that sometimes when we look at a verse, or we look at a section in Scripture, we look at a chapter, we'll see that there's an overlap of, wow, this talks about things in my mind, this talks about things in my that I can do with my hands, that I can go out and do it, talks about things in my heart, about my emotions. And sometimes maybe it'll just hit one of those areas, okay? James, that we just read, those verses in James, is very general. It's just telling us to be a doer. So in my mind, we need to do something with our head, with our hands, and with our heart all at the same time. And that would be where those three circles converge in the middle, and you see an overlap of all three circles. So that's just a picture of how I want you to think when you're studying in Scripture, to see these three areas, that sometimes you're going to see all these things in Scripture, and sometimes you're just going to see one, maybe, or maybe you're going to see two that overlap. So how do I apply the Bible? I think this next little diagram here of Tim Challey's is my favorite, okay? He has taken something that I think is big and important and put it into a really simple little chart here. How do I apply the Bible? I'm going to apply it to my head, I'm going to apply it to my heart, and I'm going to apply it to my hands. And then he gives us four questions on one of them, to do in each of those areas. How simple is that? And how clear cut is that? I love that. So we're going to start with our head. We're going to think about these passages we read, allowing the word to shape my mind, okay? Shape my what's in my head, my mind. And we're going to ask ourselves questions that he has here. What does this passage teach me about God's nature? Okay, when we come to Scripture, it's always teaching us something about God, and we need to be looking for that. It's teaching us about ourselves, too. It's teaching us about our world. But first, we have to look and say, what is it teaching me about God? We already talked at the beginning some observations we made in those verses about that it told us, those verses showed us that God is very kind and gracious, that he would bless us when we obey him. It told us that he means business. He wants us to do what he tells us to do. What does this teach me about myself in relation to God? Okay, again, those verses show us that in relation to God, I'm sinful. I am so easily deceived. I can even go to church and think, I just did what God wanted me to do. I went to church, I listened to the sermon, I took a few notes. Good for me. But how easily deceived I am, because I walked out the door and nothing changed in my life. Okay? So it teaches us about, what does this teach me about myself in relation to who God is? What does this passage teach me about doctrine? Now, doctrine can sound like a scary word, but it's just things like, what does it teach me about salvation? What does it teach me about the church? What does it teach me about forgiveness? Those are important questions to ask ourselves as we study, because the truth of God's word should change our mind about things that we understand. When I read about being a doer of the word and not just a hearer only, it says in my head, okay, Babette, something's got to change here. Like, you're not supposed to just walk into church and take some good notes and listen and pat Pastor Paul on the shoulder as you leave and say, hey, that was a great sermon today, and then walk out and nothing's any different in your life. But that's not all we do, because once our mind has been changed, once our thinking has been changed, it should then affect our hearts, okay? It should affect how I respond out of my heart. It should change my affections, my emotions, my feelings. What does this passage tell me to feel? Sometimes passages are very clear. You know, when I think about mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. I mean, that's a very feeling, obvious kind of verse, okay? It's very clear. The passages we just read don't specifically speak to emotions per se, but there's still a truth there about how it should change how I feel. Just like when I walk into the bathroom and I see food in my teeth and I'm horrified, I should be the same when I look in Scripture and I see my sin in Scripture. I should be horrified. Okay, there should be emotion that the Bible stirs in me. I think these verses in James that we read here, they make me feel very grateful. The joy of the idea that the Lord has freed me from sin, that I can do what he calls me to do, that he's enabled me to do that because of the Holy Spirit, and then that he wants to bless me when I do that, I mean, that fills me with emotion. What does this passage tell me to love? Sometimes, again, it's very clear and sometimes it's not. These verses tell us we need to love obeying God, right? He tells us to be a doer. We need to love obeying him, just like we want our kids to love obeying us. It doesn't happen automatically, right? Not very often do we think, oh, mommy, I love you when you tell me what to do. Like, that just doesn't happen. But this passage tells me what to love. It tells me that I want to have a heart that desires to please God because that's what he's telling me to do. Does this passage tell me to hate anything? These verses don't, but some verses tell us, you know, to hate our sin, to hate the world that leads us astray, to hate the devil. So as you read, ask yourselves these questions that help you apply then God's word. Now we get to our hands. Now I think our hands are one of the most obvious doer part of obeying God's words. What are you going to do? What action? What thing are you physically going to do with your body after you read God's word and hear God's word? When you walked out of church on Sunday, did you physically go do anything different because of what you heard? Okay? I want to give you a couple observations. These came up in casual conversations this week, which I thought were really cool. I don't normally like pin them to the sermon, but someone told me this week that after church, instead of going to talk to their friends, they stopped and talked to a visitor and then walked that visitor to the visitor center to help them get connected here at church. That was a practical application of loving your neighbor more than yourself, okay? That was the second point in Paul's sermon Sunday, if you were here. That was a practical application of that because that person loves to just visit with the people they know, which ones of us don't like to do that, right? But instead they chose to put themselves aside and to think of someone more important than themselves. Another example I heard was someone said, you know, I know in order to love God more, I've got to be reading his word more. So I'm going to set my alarm 15 minutes earlier, and I'm going to get up and have more time in the word before I go to work. Okay, that was a practical application of what they heard in the sermon on Sunday, what they heard from God's word. So here's some practical ideas of questions that Tim Challies gives us. Do I have any sin that needs to be confessed? Because if I look in the mirror and see food in my teeth and know that I need to get that food out of my teeth. In the same way, if I see sin in my life when I read the word, I need to do something about it. And the place I need to start is just to confess that and acknowledge that to God. You know, God, I am sorry. I have not been reading your word. I've been sleeping late and waking up and getting on my phone, and I know everything else that's going on, but I don't know what it is you're calling me to do because I didn't open up your word today. Will you forgive me for that? That's one place to start by applying Scripture to our hands, is confessing our sin as we read it. Stop right while you're studying it. Don't wait until you're done. Just stop and ask the Lord to forgive you as you see your sin and you see yourself in the mirror of Scripture. Is there an explicit command that needs to be obeyed? Now, this one tells us to be a doer of the word. We made it very clear that's a simple command to obey. But how are you going to obey that? One of the easiest ways to be really practical is to come up with a plan of how you do that. Don't just say, I'm going to be more friendly to visitors this week instead of thinking about myself, but say, I'm going to specifically go up and meet two people I don't know, and I'm going to get to know them, I'm going to introduce them to somebody else instead of just talking to the people I know. Okay? That's the way to do it, is to have a plan, have something very specific. Is there an example to follow? Sometimes we're given examples of other people in Scripture. We have a lot of heroes of the faith in Scripture that we can see, like, wow, like I see how Paul handled his imprisonment, how he was grateful despite the fact that he was in prison, how he had hope even though he was in prison. That's an example for me to follow as I go through hard things. How can I advance God's kingdom based on this passage? Sometimes, I mean, if you read the Great Commission, it says go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's pretty clear how to spread God's kingdom, okay? But sometimes maybe it's not so clear. But when you read a verse, does it give you an idea of how you might be able to spread God's kingdom on this earth? Even Sunday sermon, loving your neighbor more than yourself, is a way we can spread God's kingdom. The world notices when we put other people first, because the world's all about living for self, right? I mean, we're told that's what we should do, is live for yourself, make yourself happy. But when we choose to put ourselves aside and to love someone else first, we're advancing God's kingdom. So see these very practical ways that you can apply scripture just by asking yourself some simple questions here. Here's a few tips that I want to give you as I think about application in my life. Don't be afraid that because I walk away from a sermon and get one thing out of how I'm going to apply it in my life, and you walk away and you have a different thought about how you would apply it, don't think that's wrong. There's one meaning for each scripture. There's one interpretation, but there's many applications. And our lives are all very different, and who we are and our personalities and the circumstances in our life are different. So there's many applications. We could all go around a circle tonight and share what we got out of this James thing and how we're going to apply it. Hopefully we all understand it to have one meaning, what it's calling us to do, to be a doer of the word. But what we go do, how we apply that may look different. That's okay. An encounter with God's word should result, though, in at least one specific response. A lot of times there's a lot of responses to God's word of what we should do. But if you have studied any amount of scripture, if you get up and read two verses, if you get up and read a half a chapter, if you get up and read a chapter in the morning, and you can't think of one response, then I think you probably need to go back and look at it a little closer. There's always some response to God's word. God intends for his word to move us to action. And so look for that response. Find that response. Thomas Watson, who was an old Puritan minister, I love the Puritans. They seem to have a handle on how to do the word. This is a quote that I read of his that I really like. It says, "Take very words as spoken to yourselves. When the word thunders against sin, think, God means my sin. When it presses a duty to perform, think, God intends me to do this." So even though James is telling the people of his time to be doers of the word, when you read that verse, think, God's telling me to be a doer of the word, because God's word is personal. All of scripture, we're told in 2 Timothy, is useful. And so if it's useful, it means it has an application in our life. Every bit of scripture has some kind of application in our life. It should change something in our head, something in our heart, or something in our hands, or maybe all three of those things. When what we learn from scripture, in other words, the information we put in our head, is different than what we feel like doing, different than our heart, different than our emotions, different than our desires, then we have to obey and apply God's word whether we feel like it or not. And that's probably what the hardest thing is about application, you know. It's we understand what God wants us to do, and we know it's right, and we even say, like, Lord, I'm sorry that I haven't done this. I need to do this. But I just don't feel like it. I'm tired today, and I can give you all the reasons why this isn't a good week to start doing, getting up earlier, you know. But we have to fight against our emotions. Fortunately, God often graciously brings our emotions along over time as we start to obey him. But the first thing we have to do is just to be the doer, to be a doer of the word, and our emotions and heart will come along. So ask yourself this question: what would your life look like if you took the time to apply everything you read and heard from God's word? Think how different our lives would look if we really applied it. If you're, let's say you're in a small group and you go to Sunday morning and you hear the sermon on Sunday morning, and then you study God's word on your own, you're putting a lot of God's word in your life. Then you should see a lot of transformation in your life. And if not, then these are some of these questions to back up and ask yourself. Are you asking yourself these kinds of questions when you study God's word, when you hear God's word? David Pallison explains this. He says, "The Bible was written to others, but speaks to you. The Bible is about God, but it draws you in. Your challenge is always to reapply scripture afresh, because God's purpose is always to re-script your life." I like that. You could say to transform your life, to change your life. I like that idea of re-scripting your life, okay? You're going to write the story differently. Your story's going to look different tomorrow because God's word has impacted your life. I think these diagrams are helpful. I think it can be an encouragement to you as you study. For some of you, you may be a journaler, and maybe journaling is the way that you can apply scripture as you read it and as a thought comes to mind. Roxy's a journaler, and so I'm sure if you read Roxy's journal and if you've read any of the journals she posts sometimes on Instagram or Facebook, you'll see that like she comes away from God's word learning something about God, learning something about herself, and almost always she talks about something that needs to change, which I think is really cool. She's really honest about that in her journaling. If you're a journaler, that's a great place to get those thoughts and ideas down to then get yourself moving forward and doing something. But probably the most important thing is prayer, okay? Applying God's word cannot be done on our own. We need the Holy Spirit's help. We need to ask God to soften our hearts, to open our eyes, so that when we look in the mirror of Scripture, we even see ourselves, we see our sin, we see the encouragement of who He is and what He's done for us and how He'll help us change. So I encourage that prayer has got to be part of this. It's not just an academic exercise. This is a relationship with a person who is asking you to do something because He's purchased your life. And so prayer has got to be integral to that. As I mentioned before, confession is important. Here's a suggestion I have about Sunday sermon notes. I used to do this, and I quit doing it, and after preparing my teaching this week, I thought I have to go back to doing this. Most of us probably take some kind of notes, whether we just take the simple notes of maybe the outline that are flashed up on the screen on Sunday, or whether you jot some other thoughts and scriptures down as the sermon's being preached. I used to go through and kind of make little notes as I was hearing it of ways that I could apply it in my life. So I would have all these random little, I have a little star shape that I would make, and that was always my kind of like, go back to that and look at it later because that's how I'm going to apply it this week. And I quit doing that. And I thought, you know what, that's a really important exercise because it's one thing to sit there and be impacted, but then you go home and you make lunch and whatever else happens on Sunday, and then maybe you never even pick up your notes again. But if you've made a specific note about like, oh, when I heard that verse, it just reminded me this week, I need to call this person that the Lord put on my heart to encourage them. You know, that scripture just really brought them to mind or their situation to mind. Or maybe it's a sin that you need to confess or an area that you need to work on to grow in. Make those notes on your sermon notes and then take your sermon notes home and don't just let them get lost in your purse or under the front seat. Put them with your Bible study notebook that you've got and go back to them on Monday and say, okay, What did I learn yesterday, and what's going to be different in my life today because of what I learned? There's always at least one thing you can apply as you come away from that sermon. Share and brainstorm with other people. I think studying scripture with other people is just so, so rich and valuable because we all hear things, pick up things that we take in a different way. We have different personalities, different circumstances. If you're in a small group, you know what I'm talking about. If you're not, I encourage you, find a friend that you can even if you're not together physically to like study scripture, to say, hey, do you want to read James with me this next month? What if we like talked once a week about what we were learning? What if we held each other accountable for the ways we want to grow and change? I love doing that. I've got several people in my life who are really good about having those conversations. And sometimes somebody said to me, what did they say something about? I was afraid you were going to ask me how that was going. And I thought that was really funny because I know that feeling, you know, like if you've got that accountability with somebody that you're like, oh yeah, so did you get up early this week and have some quiet time? Or did you go back and ask that person for forgiveness that you were feeling really convicted about how you treated them? It helps to have somebody to study with, to hold you accountable. So I encourage you to do that. And then another really, really, I think, easy and helpful resource for learning to do what God's word is calling you to do is Pastor Armand's book, Transformed Into His Likeness. We've got some of them out there. I think last year it was given away at our women's meeting, so I know a lot of you have it. It's a green kind of a notebook-like spiral, notebook-like handbook. And in it, he uses the verses in Ephesians to talk about how to put off sin, how to put on righteousness, how to change your thinking, which is exactly what application of scripture it is. It's It's putting off our sin. It's putting on what God calls us to do, to be a doer of the word. And it's changing how we think about things. And so it's a really good resource because it not only helps, it gives you even a chart to kind of use. I'm a chart person. I love tables and charts. I'm not a journaler. And so that kind of an exercise that he has in that book is very helpful in learning how to change patterns in your life. And then he also has scriptures. Like, you can look up any command, any sin, any area of your life that you feel God's word speaking to you to grow and change in. And he's got multiple scriptures that speak to that verse so that you can put the right information in your mind. You can change your thinking as you set out to change your doing. So that's a book I highly recommend to help you grow in application of scripture. I also, on that table out there, put out this for you guys that have kids. Like, if you have preschool kids or early mid-elementary, I think you would love this. It's from Risen Motherhood. It's a three-page thing that's paper-clipped together for you. And it's the areas of read, observe, interpret, and apply for kids. And there's just a couple little questions to ask your kids. So as you read scripture with them, as you go home and talk about what you learned tonight about James, you could go to the mirror with them. You know, you could get up in the morning and leave toothpaste and milk and coffee on your face and not comb your hair. And you could go in and look at the mirror with your kids and you could talk about James. And you could together read and observe and interpret and apply what you read in James to their life. So I put those out for you. I thought this was really cute. It's from Risen Motherhood, which they have great resources. So I've asked Liz Honestein and Jill Shantz to come up tonight, and we're just going to have a conversation a little bit about how they apply God's word in their lives. Okay, so we'll grab our chairs, make this more comfy.
Don't step too far forward.
Oh, okay. Thank you, Liz and Jill. So I have known Liz for a while as she was dating Trent. She's in Thrive, which Scott and I are part of Thrive. And so I've gotten to know Liz. And one thing I've gotten to know about Liz is she loves God's word and she loves to study God's word. And she was single and had a lot of time. And so she puts a lot of time into her Bible study. But that doesn't mean Liz thinks she has it all together. Liz is very honest about how she struggles and how she can become undisciplined in studying God's word. And she also loves to connect with other women, with other young girls. She helps with youth group. She's connecting with the young girls there. She's on our leadership team in Thrive and connects with women there and loves to get to know people. And so the other day, the three of us got to have breakfast together, and Liz and Jill had never even met each other. So now we have a new friendship here, which is really fun. I've known Jill for a while. I've never been in a Bible study with Jill. I've never been in anything intimate where we've gotten to know each other. And if you were here, was that last month? Mm-hmm. Jill was baptized and gave her testimony, and I sat there and I was just so blessed. I was blessed by all the testimonies, but I was blessed by Jill's testimony. I thought, I need to get to know her. So we had fun going out to breakfast this week and talking about tonight. So I'm just going to ask you some questions and just share your hearts here, okay? What are you currently studying in God's word, just to kind of give us an idea?
Okay. Well, I am in a growth group, so we're going through Acts like many of you are. Personally, what I do, and I've been doing this for several years, and it's where I have a Bible reading plan, and I believe Mary gave some examples last month. The one that I found that works really well for me, it's I get it from the Navigators. It's navigators.org. It's an online reading plan. You can download it. And it works for me. It divides the scriptures up into four categories, so you're not reading like the whole book of Genesis, the whole book of Exodus, like that. It's divided up into the Gospels, then the rest of the New Testament, so starting from Acts to Revelations, then the wisdom books of the Old Testament. So it's like Psalms, Proverbs, Songs of Solomon, Job, and then the fourth category is the historical Old Testament, like Genesis through Deuteronomy, then the whole history of Israel until the exile. So they're little bits that one can be like 8 verses in this section, one psalm. So like right now what I'm reading is I'm in John. I just finished 2 Peter. I'm in Job, and I'm in Ezekiel, one of the prophets.
Great.
Yeah. It works for me because I don't want to say get bored, but if you're in a hard-hitting one like Leviticus, or for me, Song of Solomon, anything lyrical, Song of Solomon is hard. Job is very hard. I don't think poetry. I'm prose. And so it's very, very hard. And if I'm doing that day after day after day, I get like, I don't even know what they're saying to me. And so I tend to want to give up. So when I have these little chunks that I can, and I miss the Gospels when I'm in, you know, Exodus. I miss the history when I'm over here. It just, for me, it keeps it light and fresh and I can focus. It also only does 25 days a month. So that if you get behind, and I will fully confess I'm already 2 days behind in November, is that it only goes through November 25th, and then I have through the end of the month to catch up. So I don't feel this terrible burden. Oh my gosh, I'm 6 days behind. And right. Then you get, again, you give up.
Right.
So I have found that to be extremely helpful.
That's great.
Yeah.
Liz, what are you studying?
Right now, I am currently doing a chronological study through the Bible, and also we're going through Colossians in youth group. So I got a 12-day study by Crossway to kind of do in my quiet time and like prepare for Fridays with that. So, yeah.
Great. So it kind of gives you a structure because you're in youth group and they have a structure. Mm-hmm. It's something you're prepared to do.
Yes.
So, Liz, how do you sit down and do Bible study?
So for me, every day looks a little different. Some days I have more time, some days I don't. And so on the days that I have more time, I typically will do the observe, interpret, and apply. I got that guide when I was in high school, and I've been using it since then, and that's been super helpful for me. But on the days when I don't have as much time, I will typically read the passage a couple of times, and then I'll choose a verse or two and try to memorize it. I'll write it down a couple times and then think on it as I go throughout the day. Or like different themes or ideas that are, you know, prevalent in that passage. So, yeah.
So you come away with something that you're thinking about all day and how to apply it and how to live it out, how to change your thinking and your heart that day.
Yeah.
Cool. What about you? How do you do your Bible study?
Well, I am in a different season than from all of you, so we all have different seasons, but mine's a little more stable right now. I am an early bird. I'm up at 5:30 because the cat is up at 5:30. No one else is going to feed the cat, so so once he's taken care of, that's when I sit down and nobody else is around. I'm just very quiet, and so that is when my time. I'm good in the morning. By 8 or 9, it's hard for me to focus, so
okay.
That's when I do it.
Good. So can you think of something in the last week or so that you've applied out of God's Word? Something that changed something in your head, in your heart, something you did differently?
I would say for what's really impressed me this last more than a week is, like I said, I'm reading in Ezekiel, and I just finished Jeremiah and Lamentations, which are prophet books. These were two prophets that were called by God to speak very hard words to the people of Judah before they went into the exile. They are not fun books. They are just filled mostly with, you have sinned, you pushed me far enough, off you go, and it's not going to be fun. Day after day after day. It's very challenging, and it's a lot of using the terms of God's wrath. And what it meant to me is it made me realize that God is serious about sin. It would go against his character. As much as he loves, he cannot go against his character to tolerate sin. And even though Judah was his beloved nation, he could not do it and be true to who he was. So applying that to myself, before I knew Christ, that was me. And that's serious business. So applying it is just making me so grateful that I do know Christ. That Christ took all that wrath. I mean, he talks about in Ezekiel, you know, pestilence and the sword and, you know, just terrible things that I deserve, but I don't have to now. And, but then it also makes me realize that there are so many people, you know, in our world, in our lives, our families, our friends, our coworkers who do face that. again, it's just been very convicting to me that, you know, God has put us all here for this time, and we need to be serious, and I need to be serious, and I need to be so grateful and remember every day. But I also have to take it to the next step of, and especially we're looking at the holidays, and it could be a rough time. You know, there's a lot of division, a lot of anger and hurt, and we need to get past that and remember that people are lost, and we have the answer.
That's great. Yeah. Think of all those things she just mentioned. That's a lot of doing. That's a lot of change in her mind. Reading something in the Old Testament, like she said, that can be hard to read, but it's practical. It's not just something that happened in history. It did happen in history, but it didn't just happen then. It impacts our lives today because it's from God's Word. So what's something you've studied recently that impacted you?
So recently I was studying Titus 3, verses 1 through 5, and the verse that really stuck out to me was verse 5 when Paul is encouraging Titus to remember that it is not his works that saved him, but rather the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And when I was reading that, I was a little confused because I didn't quite understand why Paul would say like two similar phrases in one sentence, so like the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so I looked into what those words meant, and so it kind of, I found out that it turns out that it's kind of, you could say, two phases of renewal. So like the washing of regeneration, that meant a work that was done solely by God, and then the renewal of the Holy Spirit meant a consequent renovation that where both man and God take part. And so as I was thinking about that, I was asking myself, okay, so how, if I'm supposed to be taking part in this, what am I supposed to be doing? And that led me to Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, which talks about, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree that is planted by water, and it sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And then Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, where it talks about the man who is blessed, and because he's delighting in the law of the Lord and he's meditating on it day and night, and he's also like a tree that is planted by water, and that it yields its fruit in season. And so for me, like, you know, I struggled for a very long time with being, like you said, just diligent in being in God's word. I didn't really feel like it, and I would get frustrated because I would pray all the time, Lord, help me to want to be in your word and to want to know you more. And every day I'd always end up in the same place where I was before, and I miss my Bible study, and I'd be like, all right, well, this is pointless. And so I was like, Lord, why do you keep letting me not want to read my Bible even though I'm asking you so much to, you know, change my heart? And that comes back to what it says in Titus, where it's an act where both man and God take part. And so we have to be diligent in coming to God's word every single day, because it's in diligence that the desire is born. And it's in diligence in coming to God's word that he transforms our mind and makes us to delight in him and to trust in him even more. And that we can trust in him when we are in seasons of drought where we don't necessarily feel close to the Lord, but instead, like, we can trust that he is still working if we are diligent to come to him. And he gives us grace when we need it, but he works in our working. So, yeah.
That's cool. Those are both great applications. That's a lot to get out of what they're studying, you know. Just think where that leads then in terms of how it impacts your life and how you change things. Do you have any other tips or ideas about applying God's word?
Well, a couple, and some of them, most of them actually you've mentioned, but just repetition is a good thing. I do journal. I've always journaled, and I like it. Something about reading it and writing it that really gets it into my head. So I have two journals when I do my study. One is just I open it up and I'll just write down. I'll read a passage, okay, what did I get from this? And write it down. Okay, what did I get from this? What did I write? You know, I just kind of write the thoughts down. Mm-hmm. The other journal that I have is, this is not from me, this is actually from Nancy DeMoss Wolgley, talking about the promises of God. And I thought, you know what? I need to know that. They're like, I've read, there's like 3,000 of them in the scriptures. Not
sure, but that's an awful lot. That there are times when we go through very hard times that our brains are so scrambled that we can't even think. But if you have those promises written down and you can just pull them out and read them over and over, that he promises never to leave us or forsake us. He promises to be with us. He promises to take us to the end. These promises and promises, that just has been so helpful to me. So I do have a separate little journal. If I'm reading something and there's a promise, it's like, okay, and I just write down the promise so that I have that, you know. Or if somebody needs an encouragement, it's like, what can I say? I pull out my journal, and that's really, really helpful.
That's cool.
What else? I've got my tips here. So my journal, I think it's very funny. I do have to laugh that I come up with these 3x5s, and you have to come up, if that's not a generational thing.
Okay, I almost broke you into that.
One thing, tip is praying, and this is where I do need to get better, is to be really praying before studying. Mm-hmm. Not just, okay, Lord, help me to do this, but really to sit down and please open my eyes, help me to see, help me to look and understand what you're trying to say. Mm-hmm. I do have a commentary. Again, mine is book form, but there are plenty of apps out there. Because, like I said, I am not a poetry person, so to read, like I'm in Job right now, and it is hard. I don't get imagery. Or even Ezekiel, you know, the spinning wheel with the eyes and the visions that he has. I don't get it. Why, you know, and I'm not claiming to be a theologian, but that's where I pull out the commentary, and I'm, oh, okay, that's what they're trying to say. Or Song of Solomon is very much imagery, and it's beautiful, but I wouldn't get it just reading it myself. I need to have something, someone help me. So if you need a commentary, I'm sure the women's ministry leaders would be glad to point you. You want to have a good one, mm-hmm. that you can trust.
Right. And
just another tip, for a lot of years I was kind of a Lone Ranger Christian, and I'm sure there are some of you in this room that have walked that journey. You either don't have a spouse, or you have a spouse that maybe isn't on the same path as you, or your friends, or you're just kind of alone, and so you're reading something and studying something, and you've got nobody to share with. And that's hard. That is a hard place to grow your faith. And so just take a look around this room, ladies. You have lots of people that you can share with, and feel free. I would love to hear your promises. My email's in the directory. You can text me. Find friends. I have had the great privilege of connecting with some ladies this past year. And we pray together. We text each other. We support each other. And it is huge. So if you don't have that, whatever season of life you're in, please, I encourage you to not try and walk this road alone. We are not meant to. Mm-hmm. You know, we're really, that's a great thing, helping to stay focused and do your study.
Very much so. Sometimes we need somebody to stand in the mirror and say, you got food in your teeth.
Yeah, sometimes we do.
What about you, Liz? What are your tips?
Yeah, I'd say for me, the thing that's helped me the most is memorizing scripture. And there's a lot of different ways that you can memorize scripture. Some are more tedious than others. Like one time I was trying to memorize a whole like chapter of the Bible. And so every day I would take like 5 verses. I'd read it in my head 10 times. And then I would read it out loud 10 times. And then write it once. And then try to recite it over and over until I got it again. Or I got it completely. And then, so that one would probably take a lot more time than others. But there's another way that you could do it, and that's, I've seen some people where they just write the first letter of each word in the verse, and they'll like write it on their hand, or write it on like a piece of paper and put it in their car or something, and then each letter will trigger their memory of what that word is. And then one that I recently found was, there's a girl that I follow, and she has a page called Melodically Memorizing, and she'll take passages in the Bible and she'll put music to them and sing them as they are in the Bible. And, you know, I know for me, I'm always listening to music. I always have a song in my head, so like that helps me to think on God's word as I'm going throughout my day, because I can just put it on my phone or on my computer and listen to it. while I'm working or driving or whatever, and it just helps to kind of be thinking on the Word of God. So,
And so by memorizing it, you've got it with you, you're going over and over in your mind, and as you're doing that, you're thinking about how it applies in your life, and even as that comes up in the middle of the day, and like you're interacting with somebody or something happening, it's like that verse, can the Holy Spirit can use it to just stir your heart to put it into practice as you've got it there. I think, am I right, in January we're going to do memorization?
No. You're right, we are going to do it, but I was going to bring that up. So I want to encourage you guys, it's February, I believe, is Scripture Memory. Pastor Ed is going to come and talk to us about Scripture Memory. January is Prayer and Fasting, which Jane is going to be teaching, Incomus. And then I think it's March, is Pastor Paul is actually going to be speaking on journaling. And then in April, Lori Gucci is going to be coming and talking to us about worship and worshiping through music. And then next month, Kathy Tidby is going to be teaching, and she's going to be kind of walking through the Christmas story with us, taking, you know, this month and last month's teachings and kind of bringing it together and showing us how to walk through the Christmas story. So thanks for leading into that, because I was going to bring that up. So
yeah,
we hope you get excited about that. And I was even thinking, you guys talking, you're like, we keep hearing these same things again, the journaling, the scripture memory, reading the Word, you know, I mean, it's just over and over again. These are the disciplines that, you know, change us, right?
Yeah.
Help us apply the Word.
Right. Well, let's pray. I know both of these women have a heart to connect with other women. So if you need encouragement in studying, if you've got questions, if you just need somebody to even talk about what you're studying and say, hey, can we talk? These girls would love to do that. They both expressed that to me. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you that your Word is living, that it's active, that it's sharp, that it divides our spirit and our soul. It divides everything in us, Lord, to recognize our sin, to recognize your goodness, to recognize your perfect holiness, Lord. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you implant in us when we come to know you as our Savior, that it helps us to live out and apply your Word. Lord, as we go through this month, I pray that you would help each of us to find more ways to do your Word. That as we listen on Sunday morning, as we go to growth group, as we open up our Bible ourselves, that we would be asking ourselves these questions about how it's going to transform us, how it's going to change us. Lord, let us not be the same person as we walk away each day from your Word. Use it to change us. Use it then, Lord, to change the world around us as we share you with the world, as we show you to the world by how we live. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here together. Thank you for our sisters here. And I pray that you would help each of us to find ways to encourage and to spur each other on to good works. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.